Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. And will you also refer to your bulletin for activities scheduled for this afternoon and to the insert for activities scheduled during the week and next Sunday. As you may know, Pastor Otero is at a conference where he's speaking to a large group of pastors and leaders. And so we miss him, but we are blessed again to have our brother Ramil Yalde in the pulpit to bring us a message from God's Word. And we thank God for this provision in Pastor Otero's absence. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, so let us begin our worship with hymn number 1, O Worship the King. Let us continue our worship now with hymn number 468, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Please stand now as we sing hymn number 454, What a Wonderful Savior.
Oh,
remain standing for prayer. Our Father and our God, we are blessed because we have placed our trust in you and testify that you are our confidence, and we place no confidence in the flesh. We come into your presence with confidence in our intercessor, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty for our sins in his own body. We thank you that we are the recipients of such a great salvation, that you are both the just and the justifier of those who have believed on Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. For this we will forever praise you and thank you, our gracious God. We are grateful to be able to come together and worship you, our God, for you have created all things and alone are worthy of all honor and glory. We pray for Pastor as he's teaching this weekend at a large conference for Spanish-speaking pastors and leaders. We pray that you would bless him and guide him in his teaching, and we pray that many would benefit from his exposition of your word, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would enable those leaders to fully participate as the Lord Jesus Christ continues to build his church. We pray for Pastor's safety as he travels to and from that conference. Father, we pray for Dr. Joe McCormick and Brother Don McDowell for successful recovery from their surgical procedures this week. And Dr. McCormick, who has had back surgery, and Brother McDowell from circulatory problems in his leg. We thank you for these brothers, and we thank you for your faithfulness. You know, Lord, that there are many in our congregation with spiritual and physical needs. We also know that you are aware of all our circumstances, and these things work together for good for those that love you and are the called according to your purpose. As we consider our prayer list, and as we prayed on the Wednesday evening prayer service, we ask that you would comfort those grieving for the loss, for the loss of a loved one, and restore the sick to good health, and comfort them whose bodies will not sustain life much longer, and in that they will soon be present with you in glory. And would you bless those, we pray, that need spiritual healing, and those who are struggling financially, and those in need of jobs. We pray for our missionaries, that they might be effective by the Holy Spirit's power in bringing the gospel to the lost in many parts of the world. We're grateful that we can participate in those ministries through prayer and financial support. We pray, Father, for Daniel and Miriam Lacey of Motorsports Ministries, wherever Trans Am auto races are held, for Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala in Central America, for Carl and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, for David and Denise Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, and for Eusebio and Maritza Perez in Malaga, Spain, Marta and George Peretti in Buenos Aires, in Argentina. We pray for South Valley Pregnancy Center nearby in Gilroy, California, and for the Christian Athletic Association in San Jose, California. And we pray, Father, especially for Fred and Carol Lewis, recently in Omsk, in Russian Siberia, but now residing in Oregon, while physicians treat Fred's affliction. And we pray for his soon recovery, that he may again return to your service. We pray for our government leaders, that they would always publicly acknowledge a firm reliance on you, as stated in this nation's founding document. And we pray that they would act according to your precepts. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to share in your work by giving back to you a portion of what you have given us. Bless the offering, we pray, and bless the giver. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Would you please be seated? Thank you, choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 4. We will be reading Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 22. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, chapter 6 of Genesis, the entire chapter. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Blessed is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a just and holy God. We thank you that just as Noah found grace in your eyes, you have saved us also by your grace alone, knowing we cannot earn your acceptance because of our sin. We thank you for this great salvation, this great gift that's made possible through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are exceedingly grateful that he satisfied your justice by the willing sacrifice of himself and redeemed us by paying the debt we owe. We thank you, Father, for such a wonderful and great salvation. We pray now for our brother, your servant, Ramil Yalde, as he comes to teach the great truths from your word. Bless him and guide him and give us understanding that we may gain wisdom and discernment. We pray for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD that they also be blessed by the exposition of your word. We pray for those who do not know you and sit in darkness, that they may also come to faith and experience the joy of your salvation by the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You please be seated.
Thank you, brother, for reading the word of God. Once again, it's a honor and pleasure for me to stand before you and preach and share the word of God with you. I am sorry if you are disappointed, as Pastor Otero is out in the mission fields and preaching the word. It's such a wonderful blessing to sit under his teachings, isn't it? And learn the freshness of the word as he brings it to us. But nevertheless, here we go. It's the word of God, and our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will apply the word of God unto our hearts, unto our souls, so we will be obedient to him. I am not sure if you have ever questioned why is it that the Bible is written the way it's written. Why is it that the Word of God does not just come out and say to the point, what is it that we got to do and not do and be done with it? Why is it that a two-year-old cannot open the Bible, read it, understand it, and be done with it? But God, in his wisdom, has chosen to write the Bible the way he did. He wrote it through historical parables, and when Jesus came, he gave us some more parables, some of them real, some of them not, as far of a story, and then he explains the parables. And then I wonder, why is it that God writes the word the way he does? Why is it? Why is it sometimes so difficult to gain the spiritual meaning of the word? Well, Jesus answers that question in Mark chapter 4. If you go with me to Mark chapter 4, in verse 9 through 12, you will see why is it that God speaks in parables. In Mark chapter 4, verse 9, after Jesus preaches the parable of the sower, he says, and he said unto them, he that hath an ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So after Jesus finishes the preaching of the sower, the parable of the sower, the church was filled with people. Not 100, 1,000, 5,000 people are filled. After everybody leaves, there are some folks staying around. And then they come with the 12 to him. And then they say, what did you say? What was that all about? And then Jesus says unto them, this is very important in verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to do what? To know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You see, God hides the mysteries of his kingdom in his parables. So our job is to find out what is it that he is talking about. Where is Christ in this passage? Our job is not just to talk about history, who did what, when, and why. Our job is to gain the mystery and find the salvation that God is trying to teach us. So, with that in mind, as our brother read in Genesis chapter 6, we would like to understand what is it about this Noah's Ark that everybody is talking about. Why is it that the Noah's Ark is so important to our spiritual walk with him? In the first chapter of Genesis, God looked over the whole creation, His whole creation, and He saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:31, if you're there, just go back a few pages. It says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It's like when mama makes an enchilada, like pastor says, oh, that is good. Just by smelling it, you gain weight. And then you eat it, you gain calories, you see? And He and the evening and morning were the sixth day. So when God created the earth, it was very good. But after five chapters, in chapter 6, the story changes. And we read in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, verse 2 of chapter 6 in Genesis, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they looked, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And that's where the sin begins. One aspect of it is when people of God marry unbelievers, oh boy, we have trouble. When you just look at them and you say, wow, she's got the right dimensions. That's what I want. I don't care what she believes in. I don't care what church she goes to. I don't care if she reads the Bible or not. But when I look at her, boy, that's what I want. That's when we have trouble. Just like when Eve saw the fruit on the tree and she says, man, that's a nice looking fruit. I want it. You see? And that's where trouble begins in our lives. So when we sin, it is not just sinning against each other. It is not just hurting each other's feelings. Sin is powerful. Because in Genesis 59, we read that your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. So that's what happens in Genesis chapter 6. When believers get married to unbelievers and they have children and they start decaying and going away from the Word of God, we start separating ourselves with God, and then God, in verse 5 of Genesis 6, God saw. Oh yes, you better believe it. God sees. Some of us think that God is just around, a white cloud. He comes and goes. But no. It says, and God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth. Just five chapters later, can you believe it? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. 24/7, everything the man thought, every imagination of his thoughts, everything he wanted to do was full of iniquity, continually. Wanted to go against the Word of God. Wanted to hurt the people of God. Wanted to destroy the gospel. Everything he did continually was evil. And as the means of deliverance from the judgment of God against sin, for this man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the ark is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the waves and the earthquakes and the Katrinas. What are we delivered from? By whom we are delivered from God's wrath against sin. You see, God's deliverance isn't that you don't need to have a headache anymore. When God delivers you, it is not about you will never have physical illnesses anymore. You will not have cancer, or you will not have back surgeries, or you will not have other issues. That's not what we're talking about. When God delivers Noah and his family, he is delivering them from his wrath. So keep this in mind. What Noah's ark was for Noah and his family. Now listen, Christ is for every believer. Noah's ark foreshadowed or was a picture of Christ in a lot of ways. And I'm willing to share as much as that clock allows me. I have about 12. We'll see how many will go. All right? Noah's ark was a picture of deliverance for Noah and his family. Same as Jesus Christ is a picture, is a picture of the ark that he has delivered you and I from his wrath. How do we say that? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And we will pick up some verses here and there and talk about the characteristics of Noah's ark. And we will learn how is that a picture of Jesus Christ. Number one, Noah's ark was ordained for salvation from God's wrath. Noah's ark wasn't just a love boat. We had a white guy with a captain, you know, with a white suit and a blue tie, coming around, serving drinks on the decks. Hey, how you doing? Today we're going to surf. Tomorrow we're going to gamble. Tomorrow we're going to go see this show. No. Noah's ark was ordained for salvation from God's wrath. Let's read Genesis 6, verse 13 through 18 again. Genesis 6, 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, well, you know, I will compromise with sin. No. Look at that. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make thee an ark. Verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Praise the Lord, huh? But with you I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Likewise, Jesus Christ has been divinely ordained for salvation from God's wrath. How do we know that? Well, let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. We read in the Bible, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through him. You see, God, when he died on the cross, didn't come to just make you physically rich. Didn't come to just make us physically perfect. When God came and he died for us and his blood justifies us, that means that God has delivered us, has saved us from his wrath. Just like the ark of Noah. Number two, Noah's ark was a gracious provision. What do we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8? Genesis 6, 8. We read, but Noah, what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's ark was a gracious provision. You see, if God decided to destroy everyone on the face of the earth, would he be just in doing so? Wouldn't he be just in doing so? Because everyone had sinned. You remember? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You remember the Bible, Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is love boat. No. The wages of sin is death. And you remember Ecclesiastes 7:20. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And the reason I want you to go there, because it's sort of hard to find, you know. You can quickly get to Romans, but let's see how quickly you can go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Let's see what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 7:20. The Bible says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that does good and sinneth not." You see? And that is the picture. Noah's Ark was a gracious provision. So is Jesus Christ a gracious provision. He came and He gave you salvation when you and I didn't deserve it. When you and I had to die and go to hell and pay for our sins. But God gave us the salvation through His grace. And you know the passage, right? Ephesians 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ." You see? Jesus Christ is a gracious provision. You can't work to get on the ark. You can't pay Noah on the backside to get on the ark. You can't go on the internet and cheat and get a fake ticket and get in the line for the ark. You can't do that. The only way to be part of Jesus Christ is when He shows grace on you and me, a dead sinner. And that's how we go to heaven. There's no other way. Number three, Noah's Ark was the only refuge from God's wrath. How many boats were there? How many arks were built? How many different ways we have to get to God? Did we have Muslims on this side building an ark? And we have Jehovah's Witnesses on this side? Did we have the Buddhists on this side? Did we have everybody making their own way? Presbyterians or Calvinists or Reformed or Catholics? Did we have 600 different ways to get to heaven? No. There's only one ark. There's only one Savior. I don't care what church do you go to. I don't care how much you drive to get there. But I can tell you one thing. There's only one ark. Let's read it in Genesis 6:14. It's very simple. God commanded, "Make thee an ark." Uno. One. One. Every attempt of those outside of the ark to save themselves by seeking refuge in some other means proved to be what? Futile. Can you imagine the waters coming down, the ark is built, and there's no other means, and they're not inside? What would you do if you were outside? You would do anything in your power to get saved and not drown, right? You would either cling to the ark. You would try to go on the highest mountain. You try to find underground refuge like we have. You know, let's get underground and let's cover the top, see what happens. Can you believe all of these folks running for their lives because the judgment of God was at hand? Every single effort, every single exercise to save themselves did not work. Because if it worked, then there is other ways to save yourself other than the ark. If they running on the top of the mountain would save them, people will come and say, "You can go through the ark or you can go on the mountain ride. Which one do you want? You pick." your salvation package. You see, that doesn't work. Because there was only one way to get you out of the mess we were in. And that was through the ark. Likewise, Jesus Christ is the only refuge from God's wrath. There is no other way. How do we know that? Well, let's go to the New Testament again. This one is easy. Book of Acts, huh? Quickly. Book of Acts, chapter 4. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, you all know this by heart. We read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other name under heaven. There is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. No salvation is found by any means outside of Christ. I don't care how morally we are reformed. I don't care how self-righteous we are. I don't care how caring we are. I don't care how much we observe the sacraments, the baptism, the Lord's Supper, etc., etc. They will not save you. There is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. The Bible says in John chapter 14, if you're in Acts, just go back one little book. John chapter 14, we read in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way," not we, not all of us, not you too, it's okay, no. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me." Finito. Done. Nobody else. You see? If we want to go to the Father, there is only one way. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." If you want to go to the Father, there is only one way. By me, he says. So, Noah's Ark was only the only refuge from God's wrath. So is Jesus Christ, the only refuge from God's wrath. What else? Number four, Noah's Ark was a predetermined provision for salvation. It was built prior to the beginning of the flood. You understand? This wasn't a reaction from God. Oh boy, we have a meeting. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Guys, look what happened. We created a perfect man, and look, he's sinning. What are we going to do now? We have to have a meeting. Get the board involved, elders, deacons, bring them all in. What did we do wrong? No. This did not surprise God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit already knew that there's going to be sin on the face of the earth. So Noah's Ark was predetermined provision for salvation. Because before the waters came, God told Noah, "Build thee an ark." That's why everybody made fun of him. "What's wrong with you? You have nothing else to do? You old man? What's wrong with you? You're old. Go to vacation. Go to Hawaii, relax, see some beach, some salt. What are you doing here building an ark? It's dry. There's nobody, no rain in here." But God was already thinking. He already had planned. He already had designed a salvation for mankind. The same as Jesus. He is a predetermined provision for salvation. In Revelation 13:8, we read that He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You see? He wasn't a reaction to sin. He was already slain from before God created the world. You and I can't understand that. Because we're managed by time. Time manages you and I, that dimension. But God created time. God has ownership, rulership of time, when God says, Christ, Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Wow. When we go to heaven, I want to sit there and understand what that means. You see, Christ was a predetermined provision for salvation. He is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. So one, Noah's Ark was ordained for salvation from God's wrath. Number two, Noah's Ark was a gracious provision, like Jesus is a gracious provision. Number three, Noah's Ark, that is Jesus, was the only refuge from his wrath. Number four, Noah's Ark was predetermined, so is Jesus, a predetermined provision for salvation. We got time. Number five, Noah's Ark was designed by Noah and his family. They got together, they said, let's go to Berkeley and Stanford and all of these UCLAs. I want you to get PhD in mechanical engineering, you in water engineering, you in hardware engineering, and let's get together after 10 years and figure out what to do. No. Noah's Ark had God for its designer, didn't it? Look with me in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. I think God sort of favors engineering a bit, you know? So if you're stuck not knowing you want to be a doctor or engineer, be an engineer, you know? I think God likes engineers a bit. Yeah, I don't know, but you know, look at this. It says in Genesis 6:15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. Detailed oriented. I mean, God gives specific instructions what to do. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. The height of it, 30 cubits. A window thou shalt make to the ark. And in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. God instructed Noah exactly how to build this. 525 feet by 90 feet by 60 feet. You need a window on the top, a door on the side, and you're going to have to make it a three-story building. So if you're building a house, go for three stories, you know? God likes three-story flats. So therefore, salvation through Jesus comes by God's design. You see, we cannot invent our own salvation package. Someone did that in the Bible. Let's go to the 2 Kings, Naaman. You remember Naaman? We preached on this 4 years ago. So if you were over the age of 8, I expect you to know that sermon 4 years ago. Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a leper. He desperately needed to be cleansed. He desperately needed God's touch in his life. He was seeking because of the little girl who told his wife, saying, Naaman has to go to the prophet to be cleansed. And you know, Naaman went to the king of Israel. There were some issues. And finally, Naaman goes to the prophet. He goes to the prophet, Elisha. And Naaman, when he gets to that prophet, he has a predetermined salvation in his head. Look what it says in verse 10 of 2 Kings 5. We're going to read 2 Kings 5, 10 through 12. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him, that is to Naaman, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Simple instruction. Naaman, do you want to live? Obey the word of the prophet, Jesus. Look what Naaman says. But Naaman was wroth and went away. He's mad and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. I thought he will come and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover this leper. This is what I thought. I thought, Naaman, you want to save me? You have to come to me. God, if you want to save me, come to me. And pray to your God, not my God, to your God. And touch me where I'm hurting, and then I will be clean. Art not Abana and Pharpar, these are the two rivers of Damascus, better than this waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You see, this is the picture of man. Man wants to design his way to go to God, his way to reach salvation, his way to become clean. Ain't gonna work. Number 6, Noah's Ark contained a window for light. Did you know that? When I was doing the study, it was amazing to me. How come the Ark doesn't have windows all around it, you know? So you can relax a bit, you know, look outside, beautiful. Wow, tinted glasses. Wow, look at that beach, you know, Hawaii or Jamaica, whatever you are. There is no window on the Ark except one. Where is it at? Where is it at? On the top. Why? Why does God do it this way? I mean, if you're going to build something, you know, put some class into it. Design beautiful things. You know, come on. What is this? All covered with wood and one window on the top. You see, that's God's design. What does that mean? The window was the only means by which the light come in and enters the ark. You see, the purpose of the window isn't for you and I to go look outside the window and make fun of those poor souls that are dying in their sins. Ha ha! Abraham, you had to go to hell. I knew you're not going to make it. Look at that Ishmael guy. Oh, man! Nah, 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 nah. You're going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Yum, yum. You know? The purpose of window on the ark isn't for us to look outside and become judges with God on the face of the earth. No. The purpose of the light of the ark on the top of the ark is for God to shine his light upon you and I so we can live. You understand what I'm saying to you? Don't understand what I'm saying to you. Do you understand what the Word of God is saying to us? The purpose of that window is for God's light to shine upon us, saved people, in His ark, so we can live and not die. Likewise, Jesus is the light for those who find rest in the ark of Noah. Because Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's why in First Thessalonians chapter 5, we read that we are the children of light. And the children of day, Thessalonians 5:4 and 5. That's why. There is only one window, and it's on the top, and the purpose is for Jesus to make you and I whole and alive, revived and healthy for His purpose, in His ark. We don't have the light of other religions shining in the light, in the ark. Only one, and that's Jesus. And you know what? Noah's ark had only one door. You would think for all of these big animals, you know, elephants and giraffes and lions and tigers, you know, God would open up, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 doors so quickly people can go in. You know, make it fast like today's world. We have drive-through, we have 7 stations in the front, we have side drive-through, and we can go from the helicopters and get the food. Quick, 1, 2, 3, let's go. This is what the world wants us to do. Speed is the name of the game in this world. But our God is a God of order. Our God doesn't allow chaos in His congregation. Our God is an orderly God. But there's only one door. And you know why there's only one door, right? Because in John 10, we read what? Do you remember? I am the door. One door. It's easy. It's only one door. Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if you enter, if any man enter, he shall be saved. By me. Why is this door on the side of the ark? Have you ever wondered? Why it's not in the front? Why is it in the side? Maybe I'll let you think about that a bit. But think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, somebody poked something on his side. And what did come out of his side? Water and blood. You see, there is only one way you can enter the ark. It's through Jesus, through his word and his Holy Spirit. If you don't go through that, you and I are hopeless. His word, his spirit applies the word in our hearts and we are saved. On the side. Not on the front. Not on the back. Not on the top. On the side. Noah's Ark contained how many levels? Three. Lower, middle, and upper. Not going to get into it because of time. Likewise, salvation is Jesus Christ. The covenant has been confirmed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not an accident. These are all meant for you and I to bring glory to His name. Noah's Ark contained many rooms. He didn't have one room. There was but one door for a tall giraffe, one door for a snail, same door for an elephant and a lion, same door for a snake and a mouse, same door for you, Chinese, me, Assyrian, you, Italian, you, Argentinian, you, American. It's the same door, but it has many rooms. God says, Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many, there you go, many mansions. And you know, the Greek or the Hebrew word for this room is kaunan. Kaunan in Hebrew that God uses in Genesis 6:14, rooms, is not just a room with four walls. The word means a resting place. You see? God said to us, come unto me, all that you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a resting place. That means when you are in the ark, don't worry about it. He is taking care of you. Yeah, the lions are sick, there is an epidemic, and people are diseased, but I'm telling you, if you are in the ark, God is your resting place. Don't try to change his plan. Don't try to play God. Let him be God and you his disciple. Rest in his salvation. Relax. Noah's Ark also was covered with pitch. I'm going over, but I have two more and I'll finish. Noah's Ark was covered with pitch. Not only outside, but inside. You remember when Moses had a little ark? His mommy covered it with pitch. Why did she cover it with pitch? Because she wanted Moses to be sort of suffocate to death with all that smell? Why did she put pitch around this thing? So the water doesn't come in and kill him. So that our salvation through Jesus Christ has been guaranteed by his blood. He has shed his blood and he's protecting you and I by his blood, so the waters and the powers of Satan cannot overtake you. So the judgment of God has no power over you because you have been saved by Jesus Christ. The last one, Noah's Ark. This was interesting because as I was reading the passage, and I'm saying, so there's an ark. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And there's the window, the door, and the levels, and was provided before and all of that. Who's driving this thing? You know, there is no propel to steer it. Who's in charge? Who's saying which way to go, east, north, west? Who's saying there is sun over there, let's go over there? God was in complete control of every movement of the ark. completely, and Noah was at his mercy. You, Brother Victor, if you're in the ark, you are in the mercies of God's hand. Brother Anthony, Brother Peter, if you are in the hands of God, in his ark, you are at his mercy. What do you got to worry about? The ark moved according to the sovereign will of God, not at the will of Noah. Can you believe it? If Noah was in charge of the ark, where would he go? What would he do? As soon as something bad were to happen, we would use our wisdom and steer the ark somewhere else, maybe opposite to the will of God. If you and I were in charge, we would not come out of that alive. I guarantee you that. So some people say, God is my co-pilot of my life. That is foreign to the Bible. There is no co-pilot. There is only one pilot, and that's God. So the question I want to ask you, have we been restored to Christ for salvation? You know about Christ. You didn't think I was going to talk about a boat, did you? You know about Christ. You know that he was ordained. He was a gracious provision. He was the only salvation. He was predetermined by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know that he had designed his salvation package. You know that he is the door, and he is the only way for you and I to live through the light that shines upon us. You know that there is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in charge. They have made the covenant together to save people and put them in the ark. You know that this ark is covered by the blood of Christ. You know that God is in charge. So what's the issue? What is the issue? What stands before you and him? I tell you what, it's sin. Do we go to God and say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner? Or do we go say, God, you know, I'm a good guy. I go to church, I preach, I teach, I earn the right to go to heaven. What is our attitude? I beg you, consider the first one. God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Heavenly Father, oh, how miserable are we without you. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Heavenly Father, and grant us thy salvation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Supplies its every
Would you please stand for the benediction? Peace be to the brethren and the love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all men that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.